The text for the sermon this morning will come from 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll continue our series in that book, but I'd like to read in connection with that Ecclesiastes chapter 5 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The Word of God at Ecclesiastes 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear and to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are diverse vanities, but fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. So far we read the inspired Word of God. Let's turn now to 1 Timothy 6. And read together the text for the sermon this morning, which is verses 6 through 8. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are gathered together this morning, obviously, because it's Thanksgiving Day. We're called together to worship by the elders of the church, and we're doing this in harmony with what the church fathers deemed to be an edifying activity, that on a Thanksgiving Day we come together in order to worship God. What we need to remember on a Thanksgiving morning is that it is very simply the activity of worship that is our expression to God of our thankfulness. Yes, it is true that we take the time this morning to consider a particular word that teaches us about Thanksgiving. But we need to remember that it is very simply our act of coming together that in a very beautiful way shows to God that we are thankful. That was in part the purpose of the sermon last week, Sunday morning, from Psalm 116. The psalmist was thankful to God, and he showed that by going to the house of God to worship Him. And so that's why we're here this morning. We're here not simply to hear a word about thanks, but we're here to worship God, because when we worship God by singing and by praying and by giving and by hearing His Word, we are telling God this morning that we are thankful to Him for everything that He has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, we do take the opportunity, appropriately, to consider a special word in connection with Thanksgiving. And we do that this morning as we continue our series in 1 Timothy, getting near the end of that series as we are in the 6th chapter of this book. Due to the unforeseen circumstances this past Sunday, I didn't have the opportunity to preach on verses 3 through 5. I'd like to do that this week, Sunday. But I want to move on and consider with you verses 7, or rather 6 through 8, because these verses teach us something about thanksgiving. It's evident when you read these verses that you don't find the word gratitude or thanks or thanksgiving in them. But at the same time, these verses very much have to do with thanksgiving. It talks about contentment. And the fact is that contentment and gratitude go hand in hand. And that can be illustrated simply by asking the question, is it possible for you on this Thanksgiving morning truly to be thankful while at the same time not being content? And the answer to that question is no. You cannot truly be thankful this morning if in the depth of your heart you are not content for that which God has given to you. And so what you see when you look at the truth of contentment, that the spiritual virtue of contentment really is an evidence of the fact that we are thankful. When we look at everything that God has given to us, and we can say by the grace of God and through the work of the Spirit in us that I am content with that which God has given to us, that right there is an expression to God that we truly are thankful. And so it's worthwhile to consider this portion of God's Word, which in part teaches us, in addition to showing us especially that which we are thankful for, teaches us about contentment. Let's look at this using as a theme this morning, the great gain of godliness with contentment. The great gain of godliness with contentment. The main point coming from verse 6. In order to understand verses 6 through 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, we have to understand the previous verses and the context in which we find this text. I didn't have the opportunity to preach on verses 4 through, or rather 3 through 5 on Sunday, but in those verses that come right before this passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about false teachers in the church. And he's talking about men in the church who use their position in the church in order to gain materially from that work. The only reason that they are concerned with godliness, so-called, or the Christian faith. The only reason that they were preaching, the only reason that they were teaching, the only reason that they were writing or lecturing was in order that they would gain materially from that. They were self-serving, greedy men in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's summarized with what Paul says at the end of verse 5 in this chapter. He says this concerning those men: they supposed that gain is godliness. And the idea there is that the only reason that they were concerned with godliness or devotion to God or the Christian faith was in order that through that they would gain. And the implication is that they would gain materially and as it relates to the things of this earth. It's in opposition to that God-dishonoring idea and work of these men that the Apostle Paul goes on in chapter 6 to turn that thinking upside down and speak the truth concerning that which is truly a gain that we receive as it relates to godliness. And he says that in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." He says there is a gain, a great gain, as it relates to godliness. It's not the gain that these men over here were talking about and working for, but it's this: godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, one of the difficulties with understanding verses 6 through 8 in this chapter is that there are two times that you run across the word contentment, as we have it in our King James Version of the Bible. But the problem with that is that that same word translated contentment is actually two different words in the original Greek. And two different words with a slightly different meaning, which leads to a little bit different understanding of the passage. But notice that there are two references to contentment. One in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And then in verse 8, he talks about food and raiment, "and let us therewith be content." In the original Greek, those are actually two different, distinct words. And so we need to look at what the Apostle Paul means when he says in verse 6 that there is a great gain with godliness, with contentment. That word contentment in verse 6 literally refers to a fulfilled condition in life, or not having any need, or a sufficiency of necessities. It's similar to the idea of what David says in Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or to flip that over and to say it positively, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." The contentment in verse 6 is to be in a state in which every need that you could ever imagine is fulfilled. And the Apostle Paul says godliness with that contentment is great gain. The other difficulty is that Paul only uses this word in one other place in the New Testament. But that one other place is helpful in filling out the idea of what this contentment is. And that other verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And the word sufficiency in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 is the same word as contentment in our passage. And what is the sufficiency? What are the things that we have that provide every need that we could ever imagine in this world and in this life. And Paul makes that clear in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. It is the grace of God that abounds to you. That is the state of having everything that we need. The state in which the grace of God is showering down upon you. The grace of God being the favor of God as He looks down upon you in Jesus Christ. And therefore, with the favor of God shining down upon you, you can know, because He is the sovereign God, that He will do that which is good for you. And that is why the grace of God is also the power of God through the work of Jesus Christ to save you from all of your sins. You ask, what is the greatest need of this life that we have? And we know it is this: the need of forgiveness, the need of salvation, the need of the wiping away of our sins and the saving us from death. That need is fulfilled so that we have everything because the grace of God abounds to us. Paul is saying in this passage, godliness with that sufficiency, with that great need filled, that contentment, that fullness, is great gain. Of course it is. And now we see what the great gain is all about. The great gain is not what these men in verses 3 through 5 were talking about, gain materially, gain of the things of this earth. The great gain that comes to us from the grace of God that abounds to us is so much more. The great gain, the great profit of that, is the fact that we have life. Life that now is and life that is to come. Paul speaks of that profit that is ours. Elsewhere in this book, we talked about that in connection with chapter 4 when Paul was speaking about bodily exercise and spiritual exercise and the profit of those. And he speaks of a gain that is ours. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness, and there's that same word as what's in our text, is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And beloved, that's why it's not just a gain, but it's a great gain. The greatest profit that we could ever receive. We have life. Spiritual life that now is because we know Jesus Christ and are saved by Jesus Christ. We have that now. And we have something even greater to come when that corrupt flesh that still clings to us will be wiped away, and Christ will come again and glorify our bodies, and we will live with Him, with the church of all ages, into all eternity. That is the great gain that comes with godliness, that is with contentment in the way that we talked about it a moment ago. And that leads us to see this morning what as believers we must truly be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for as believers. So many of the things of this earth that God has given to us. But this passage before us in verse 6 teaches us what is the heart of it all. And that is the life that we have right now and the life that is ours to come. And when we think about our gratitude that we show to God on this Thanksgiving Day, it's not first and foremost about all of the things of this earth. It's first and foremost with that which is at the heart and center of everything, namely Jesus Christ and the grace of God that abounds to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be thankful this morning on this Thanksgiving Day and be most thankful for that. And that's why in the congregational prayer, we just touch the tip of the iceberg when we look at the great gain of our salvation in Jesus Christ by going through some of the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ and expressing to God, this, O God, is what we are most thankful for in our life here on this earth. The Apostle Paul goes on to give the reason this is true. And the reason is found in verse 7. Notice that verse 7 begins with the word for. Whenever you find that word for, what Paul is doing is saying, now I'm going to give a reason for that which I just said in the previous verses. So this idea in verse 7 that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, is giving the reason for what stands before it. What Paul is doing here in verse 7 is giving us the reason why what these false teachers was doing was wrong, and why what he just said in verse 6 is true. That godliness with the contentment in the way that we talked about it is great gain. The reason what these false teachers was doing was so wrong in using the Christian faith as a vehicle to gain materially is this. We brought nothing into this world, and we cannot bring anything out of this world. And the reason that the true great gain of godliness with contentment is our life with Jesus Christ now and to come is that when it comes down to it, the things of this earth are nothing. Very, very powerful words in verse 7 here. Even in the English, it comes through in a very powerful and sharp way. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. It's even stronger in the original. The second half of that verse very powerfully states that we don't have the power or the ability, but especially power, we don't have the power to bring anything out of this world. Paul is echoing here a few verses from the Old Testament. We read one of them in Ecclesiastes. That's why I read chapter 5 this morning. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 14 and 15. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. The other well-known, very similar passage is Job chapter 1, those words of Job at the end of the chapter, where he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And one other passage is Psalm chapter 49, verses 16 and 17. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. This truth right here is very simple to understand. Paul is simply making the point that as it relates to everything around us that we see, it's nothing. It's fleeting. It will, as the body that houses our soul, decay into the ground that we are standing on. We brought nothing into this world, and we cannot bring anything out of this world. All of the things that we see are of the earth and remain of the earth. And that is the folly, therefore, of what these men in the church were doing when they were trying to use the church and their position in the church to gain materially, because the things of this earth are nothing. And that is why what is of most significance is the sufficiencies that we have from God in saving us in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that and that alone has eternal significance and heavenly significance in our life with the Lord Jesus Christ. We brought nothing into this world, and we can bring nothing out. It is all simply of this earth. Beloved, there is rich application in this idea for us today. And the main application is that we need to constantly remind ourselves that this is the truth concerning the things of this world, and especially because of the society and culture in which we live, which is so very materialistic, that we can so easily be sucked into not living in light of this, that we brought nothing out and that we can't take anything out, or as we often sometimes say it, we can't take it with us. But yet we live very easily as though we are trying to take it with us. We need to guard ourselves against being so preoccupied with the accumulation of the things of this earth and the accumulation of wealth and being so concerned with those things that it consumes our mind, so that our mind is so much on the material things of this earth that how much we think about those things pales in comparison with the things that really matter, which is the great gain that we have in our life with Jesus Christ. And we all know that we are susceptible to this. And I mentioned that this past Sunday morning in the introduction, that what is so striking on this Thanksgiving Day, that what most people will be thinking about is not thankfulness to God for what really matters, as we've talked about it, but what most people will be thinking about today is how they can get a deal tomorrow. And it just consumes the mind. We need to be reminded, and that's the value of coming also to church on this Thanksgiving morning. We put our minds on the true things that matter, and that is the spiritual graces in Jesus Christ and not the things of this earth. And beloved, we need to teach our children that, and we need to live in such a way that our children know this. They're in the midst of this world. They know what this culture is all about. But when moms and dads in the home make it clear that it is all about things and it is all about wealth and it is all about the accumulation of as much as we can in the things of this earth, and that preoccupies all of our thoughts and all of our actions, it's not surprising when children grow up and all they are is consumed with the things of this earth. We need to have a culture among us that is very loose to the things of this earth. We can use them. God gives them to us. We even read that in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and Paul even speaks of that in chapter 6, that those who are rich can enjoy the things of this earth, but it starts in our hearts, and it starts with our purpose and our motive as it relates to what we have and what we don't have, and regarding what we are truly thankful for. And so on this Thanksgiving Day, let's let that be reflected in that which we are thankful for. That we make it clear, for example, to our children that we are not first and foremost thankful for the stuff. We are mostly thankful for Jesus Christ, because we can't take the stuff with us out of this life. But yet, what about the things of this earth? That's what Paul goes on to speak of in verse 8. Because after all, that's what began the discussion in verse 5. There were these men in the church that were all together consumed with gaining as it relates to the things of this earth. Paul corrects that in verse 6 and says, "This is the true gain, godliness with the contentment as we spoke of it." And then he says in verse 7, this is why we brought nothing in, we can bring nothing out. But what about still the believer's view of everything that we have. Because the fact of the matter is we have things and we need things. And so the Apostle Paul goes on now in verses 8 and following to explain that. And I want to just point out what we have in verse 8 this morning. He says, as it relates to the things of this earth, in verse 8, in having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Food and raiment. Often in the Bible, those two go together. Literally speaks of nourishment and covering. And covering there can be very narrowly conceived as, for example, our clothing, but over even more broadly, our shelter. And it's clear what he's getting at here. He's getting at the things of this earth, the necessities of this life that God has given to us. What must our view and attitude be towards those? He says, let us therewith be content. Different word than what's in verse 6. The idea here is referring to our attitude. And contentment is the peace of mind of being satisfied with what God has given to me. It doesn't matter how much I have, it doesn't matter how little I have. If I'm rich or if I'm poor, contentment is the spiritual virtue that is only truly worked in our hearts by the Spirit to say, I am at peace and I am satisfied with everything that I have. Are we content? Contentment is something that flows from everything that we talked about in the beginning of the sermon. Contentment is something that only comes when we truly understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and truly understand what our salvation is all about. The only way that when it comes to the things of this earth, the food and raiment, that we will be able to say, I am at peace with what God has given to me, little or much, is when we realize what we talked about earlier, that what matters is not this earth. And what matters most is the fact that I have the great gain of the life that now is and is to come in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I am a forgiven child of God through the work of Jesus Christ. Contentment flows out of the cross of Christ. And the reason contentment flows out of the cross is that when we have the cross front and center in our lives, we know that we have everything. We have no need because the grace of God shines upon us. And therefore we know that it doesn't matter how much of this earth I have because I know it's not about the things of this earth. And so I can have much or I can have little, but I can be content and satisfied because I know I have what I truly need, which is the forgiveness of sins through the work of Jesus Christ. Beloved, do you struggle with being content? If you struggle with being content, having a peace of mind with how much or how little you have to ask yourself the question, how am I understanding right now my relationship to Jesus Christ? Am I living right now close to Jesus Christ? Do I understand right now the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because when you understand and live your life out of the knowledge and the confidence that I belong to Christ and therefore have everything, then as it relates to your food and raiment, you can be at peace with however much or however little you have. The grace of contentment flows out of a living, vibrant relationship to Jesus Christ and understanding the great gain that comes with life in Christ. And I conclude where I began this morning by saying that living with contentment is the expression of thanks to God. If you're not content with what God has given to you, you are not thankful for that. If you give to your children gifts, and immediately after you give to your children gifts, they look at you and say, "Mom, Dad, I want this or I want more, and I'm not satisfied with what you have just given to me." What are they saying to you? They're saying that they're not really thankful for what they have been given. And the only way they will be thankful is if they have been given more. The fact that you are content is the indication that you are thankful. There are all sorts of ways to show to God that we are thankful. This is one of them, the fact that we came together for worship. Pray to God in this day that He would give you the grace of contentment, so that with respect to everything that you have, the spiritual blessings in Christ and also the things of this earth, you can be content, be at peace. And through being at peace and satisfied with what God has given you, you can say to God through that, "Thanks, O God, for everything that Thou hast given to me." May God make us a thankful people. May He do that by making us a people who are content with what God has given to us. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee that we could come together for worship, to give Thee praise and thanks in this morning, and we pray that Thou wilt work in our hearts the spiritual blessing of contentment, so that we understand truly the gospel of Christ and what our true blessings are in Christ, and therefore can be at peace with what we have with respect to the things of this earth. Bless, we pray, us in this day. Help us to keep our minds focused on the right things, and help us to be a truly thankful people. Pray these things for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.